Sometimes the best stories have bitter beginnings, don't they? The best stories have bitter beginnings. Think about your favorite book, your favorite movie. Chances are that within the first few chapters of that book or within the first few scenes of that movie, something tragic happens that kind of sets the stage for everything else that's going to happen in that book or movie. You know, one of the pleasures that I have as a pastor is to visit some of our older members, our older saints, and hear about their lives. And it's amazing the stories that are in this room. I mean, we all have life stories, but when I meet with some of our members who are in their 80s or 90s, especially those who came from Germany or from other parts of Europe around the time of World War II, those stories are incredible. And what I find so incredible about those stories is that those of you who came to Canada around that time, many of you were like, you know, around 10 years old, maybe less than that or a little bit older. And the stories that I hear, they're so foreign to me. I can't imagine growing up with that kind of difficulty, growing up with that kind of loss. And I know that many of you would say, you know, I've had, by God's grace, a beautiful life here in Canada, and yet my life began with bitter loss, fleeing from oppression and fleeing from violence and war. The Bible, God's story of humanity, is a beautiful, redemptive story, and yet it begins with bitter loss, doesn't it? You don't have to get far. You get to Genesis chapter 3. I mean, you've got the garden, you have peace, you have beauty, fullness, walking with God, enjoying and glorifying God. And then the third chapter of your Bible, things go south, right? The third chapter of the book of Genesis is a chapter of bitter loss, where we see human beings turning away from the God who made them. We see rejection of God and rebellion against God. And we see brokenness and darkness and strife and misery enter into the world. And we're still walking in that today. There's another story in the Bible called the book of Ruth. And we're going to spend the next 7 weeks, God willing, going through this book of the Bible. You can turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 229. And the book of Ruth in the Old Testament is called by many the greatest short story ever written. That's a bold claim, isn't it? The greatest, the most beautiful short story ever written. And yet what we're going to see today is that this beautiful story had a bitter beginning. This beautiful story had a bitter beginning. You can turn there to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Not only a beautiful story, but a true story. This is a historical account of things that happened about 3,000 years ago. This has been preserved for us in God's providence so that we can enjoy and learn from and benefit from this as part of Holy Scripture. So here's the book of Ruth, beautiful story and yet a very bitter beginning. We're going to read about it now. Verses 1 to 5, Ruth chapter 1. It's as far as we're going to get today. Chapter 1, verse 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. So we don't know who the author of this story was. Some think it was Samuel. It says that according to the Talmud, the ancient collection of Jewish writings. We think the prophet might have been, the author may have been the prophet Samuel. We don't know for sure, but we do know when this story happened. It happened during the time of the judges. This was a dark and violent time in the history of Israel, and there were these military leaders, not like judges so much in a court of law as we would think of them, but judges as military leaders. In fact, there's a Sunday school class going through the book of Judges. Here's a little plug for that. Go check it out, 9:30 in the boardroom through the book of Judges. In fact, the book of Judges comes right before the book of Ruth in your Bible. In the very last verse of the book of Judges, before we get to the book of Ruth, says this, Judges chapter 21, 25, in those days, this is the time of the judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. It almost sounds a little bit like the world that we are increasingly living in today. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. And so we're told in verse 1 that during this time period of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And that's the land of Israel. Remember which land this is? This is the land of promise. This is the good land that God promised to his people. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He made a covenant with them. What's a covenant? A covenant is this solemn promise that has conditions attached to it. And God promised that he would be their God, they would be his people, that he would bless them. He redeemed them from slavery. And he says, now I'm going to bless you, but you need to obey my good laws. I'm going to bless you in this good land. You need to faithfully live according to my good laws. But of course, what happened? They failed. They failed to do that, which is why things went so bad for them during the time of the judges. They turned away from the Lord. And so what did God do? The Lord gave them over to their enemies. Until when? Until they would cry out in repentance to God, and then God would rescue them by way of a judge, a deliverer who would come and rescue them from their enemies, and then they would kind of, you know, come back to God, and then only a matter of time before the complacency sets in. Maybe sounds a little bit like your life or my life. You know, we begin to forget God and wander and slide away from God, and then very soon God would once again, because of their disobedience, give them over to their enemies who would oppress them until they repented. It was kind of like this cul-de-sac that they never could get out of, like this roundabout driving in, and you can't find the exit out of. And that's the book of Judges. This pattern just keeps repeating and repeating and repeating itself. So there's famine in the promised land. All is not well. And then we read in this first verse, continuing on, a man left Bethlehem, which ironically means house of bread. There's a famine, and they leave Bethlehem. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Moab was a country on the other side of the Dead Sea from Judah. And the Moabites were one of Israel's longstanding enemies. So when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, the Moabites never helped them. They refused to provide help to the Israelites. In fact, they tried to put a curse on them, and they seduced them to worship idols. And for that reason, you read this in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, according to the Old Testament, no Moabite was allowed in the temple of God because of this history. And so there's a famine, and so this man and his family, Elimelech and his family, they go to Moab. He leaves the land of promise for a land of pagan idolatry. He leaves God's people and sets up camp in enemy territory, so to speak. And if you notice, you read this text, the word Moab is repeated a few times. Why? For emphasis. Moab, Moab, Moab. Why of all places does he go to Moab? So his name was Elimelech, verse 2, which ironically means my God is king. And his wife's name was Naomi, which means pleasant. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. You know, this story is like all great short stories. It's told with an economy of words. And you're left thinking, come on, give us more. Give us more detail. What was he thinking when he left for Moab? I mean, what was Naomi thinking? Did they have a dispute? Did they have, what was that discussion like when he said, let's go to Moab? How old were the kids? What did they think about this decision? How long were they planning to stay there? We don't know any of these answers. We're not given any of that information. But what we do know is that there was a famine, and that drove his decision to leave the promised land and go to Moab. This was a matter of hunger, of need, of emptiness that drove this decision to leave God's place of promise in search of a better future. In fact, if you want to sum up the first two verses, if you want to put a heading over those first two verses, it would be this: a family in search of a better life. A family in search of a better life. You can only imagine the kind of hopes and dreams that they had in going to Moab. You can safely assume that they thought things would be better for them there. Have you ever come to a time in your life where you thought, you know, you were going through something difficult, you were going through something painful, and you said, if I only leave and go there, things will be better? It's sometimes called the geographical solution. If I just leave this city and go to that city, if I leave this job and go to that job, maybe things will be better. If I leave this relationship to get into that relationship, if I leave this church to go to that church, maybe things will get better, right? The geographical solution, right? This is the time of year where pastors are like, let's, you know, is there a church in Fiji that is hiring? Is there a, you know, you're thinking, I'm going to Florida. Many of you are right now, you're like on the cusp of, I know exactly where I'm going for a better life. It's called Punta Cana, or it's called, you know, Miami. I'm heading there for 5 months. That is my search. That is my geographical solution, right? And some of you came to Canada in search of a better life, as I've already mentioned, and you found it. But it doesn't always happen that way. Right? It doesn't always happen that way. You enjoy this country and life in this country for this freedom that we have, for which many laid down their lives, as we consider on Remembrance Day tomorrow. And yet some came to Canada and had even greater struggles, disappointments, and loss. Look at what happens in verse 3. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. So you could sum up the first two verses, a family in search of a better life, and then you can sum up these next three verses as a family encountering bitter loss. A family encountering bitter loss. They went to Moab for a better life. They encountered bitter loss. Whatever Naomi had imagined for this trip, this would have been what she least expected. This would have been what Naomi thought of only in her worst nightmares, what she most feared. You remember the book of Job? You've written the book of Job. Job loses everything. He loses even his children. And Job says this in Job chapter 3:25. He says, the thing I feared has overtaken me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Have you ever been in that place? The very thing I feared has come upon me. That's what Naomi experienced. You know, some of you have been there at some point in your life. Others of us, we will be there. And even if not, you know someone who has been there. Or you will know someone who has been there. It was one thing for Naomi to lose her husband in Moab. It was another thing altogether to lose both of her sons. And there are no grandbabies to speak of. For whatever reason, those two sons had no children with those wives. And so now Naomi and her daughters-in-law remain. And she's in a foreign country, and she's away from God's promised land. She's away from God's people. It's difficult for us to imagine what it would have been like to be Naomi, right? I mean, think of the grief of losing your spouse. And many of you have experienced that. You're experiencing that right now. And then the grief, the unspeakable grief of losing a child, which some of you have encountered and have experienced. And imagine those things happening together, you know, within the same decade. I don't know how long these things happened together, but it was in that same time period. But now imagine not only the grief of that kind of bitter loss, but imagine being a woman in that culture. To be a woman without a husband or sons in that time was to be put in a place of extreme vulnerability and risk and instability. In fact, in verse 5, you know how you read there, Naomi was left without her two children, without her husband. In the original Hebrew, Naomi's name isn't mentioned. It's just the woman. The woman. What's happening there is the author is signaling there's a loss of identity happening here. This is a person who's losing her sense of place in the world, who's losing her sense of purpose in the world. It's one thing to lose what you love, to lose those that you love, but it's another thing to lose the sense of who you are, what your life is all about, to lose a sense of identity. So there's a scholar, her name is Phyllis Tribble. This is what she says about Naomi's situation. Quote, "From wife to widow, from mother to no mother, this female is stripped of all identity. The security of husband and children, which a male-dominated culture affords its women, is hers no longer. The definition of worth by which it values the female applies to her no more. The blessings of old age, which it gives through progeny, are there no longer. Stranger in a foreign land, this woman is a victim of death and of life." End quote. So what began as a search for a better life ended in bitter loss. But that is not the end of the story. You notice there's more story to come. You look down at your Bible, you're like, okay, these are the first five verses. The story is not over for Naomi. There's more to read. There are things that are going to change. And even though from Naomi's perspective, it's done, it's over. From the divine author's perspective, things are just beginning. There's a new story that's going to be written out of this pain, out of this bitter loss. He's going to bring about something beautiful. You may be here this morning, and you may be like Naomi. You may be in that place of loss. Who am I? What is my life about? What is my purpose? What is my story? What is my story? The good news is that through the gospel, we can have a new story. That's the good news. Because of Jesus, we can have a new story written. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel means good news. And the good news is that because of Jesus, you and I can have a new start, that in the most bitter moments of life, in the deepest and most severe loss, in Christ, there's a future. In Christ, there's a hope. In Christ, there is a new story that God can write over your life. And that's what we're going to see in Naomi's life next week. And the week after, and the week after, and the week after, as we go through this story. You could read it this afternoon in a brief time and find out. But please come back as we keep digging into this story next week. So here's, okay, for today, three ways to apply this to ourselves today. How can we apply these five verses to our own lives, this story's bitter beginning? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with your story? I want to give you three questions to reflect on. Prayerfully reflect on these three questions based on this text. Number one, where are you searching for a better life? Where are you searching for a better life? Elimelech's search for a better life took him and his family away from God's land of promise and away from God's people. Now, we got to be careful here when we're looking at an Old Testament text like this in the way that we apply it to ourselves, because this story is set in the Old Covenant, right? We're new covenant believers. This is the old covenant that God made with Israel. In the old covenant, there were very specific blessings attached to being in the land that God had promised to them. So the land was full of all kinds of significance. As new covenant believers, we know that God's promises to us as Christians are not attached to a place, but are found in a person. Right? They are found in the person of Jesus Christ. So you read the New Testament, Ephesians 1:3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. And then Ephesians 1:11, in him we have also received an inheritance. An inheritance. And then 2 Corinthians 1:20, for every one of God's promises is yes in him, in Christ. Our hope is not in a place, but in a person. Jesus is our promised land as believers. Oh yeah, yeah, God has purposes, you know, with Israel, and God promises us a new earth, a new land, and that's a hope, but it's not coming to us apart from Christ. It's not coming to us apart from Christ. What does God promise us? What kind of better life do we have in Christ? God promises us forgiveness of our sins, escape from his judgment, freedom from what enslaves us, resurrection from death, fellowship with him, his Holy Spirit in our lives today. Those are the promises that we have in Christ. That's the better life that can be found in him. And so the New Testament, look, if the New Testament is clear that life and hope are, and blessing are found not in a place but in a person, in Jesus, then the question we need to ask ourselves is this: is my search for a better life taking me towards Christ or away from Christ? Is my search for a better life taking me deeper into Jesus Christ and fellowship with him and his people, or is my search for a better life taking me further from Christ and fellowship with him and his people? That's an important question to ask yourself. And sometimes the search for a better life does take us from one geographical place to another, right? Think, for example, of a Christian who gets a job offer in another city. It's a better job, better pay, better standard of living, everything else considered. Look, I'm going to take this job in another city. It's going to boost me into a higher socioeconomic bracket. But if you make that decision without thinking, okay, if I move there with my family, is there a good church there? I'm amazed at how many people make decisions like that, whether it's buying a cabin or taking a new job or where I'm going to go in my retirement. Like the last question on your mind should not be, how is this going to affect, you know, worshiping Jesus with others and fellowship with others? That's one of the first questions that you need to ask in your search for a better life. Whether that's a job offer or a decision about which college you're going to go to, who you're going to marry, you need to ask, where is this going to take me, toward Christ or away from him? Those are big decisions. They're also smaller decisions we make every day in our search for a better life. Where am I going to go to satisfy my hunger? And I'm not talking about physical hunger. Thank God most of us don't have to deal with that. Where am I going with my emptiness? Am I going to stay in the promised land? Am I going to stay in Christ to meet my deepest needs, or I'm going to go out there and say, you know what, sorry, I'm going to go elsewhere to get my needs met, my hungers, my desires? Where do you go? Where do you go first thing in the morning? Where does your hungry soul take you in your search for a better life? First thing in the morning, you roll out of bed, what do? Right? You grab your phone and just Facebook, Instagram, news, or can you get away and just open your Bible, cup of coffee, cup of tea, and just, I am bringing my emptiness to you, Jesus. I'm bringing my hungry soul to you, knowing that only you ultimately can satisfy it. Where are you going in your search for a better life? Number two, how are you prepared for bitter loss? How are you prepared for bitter loss. No one wants to spend time thinking about this, right? Let's think about this. Let's discuss this in our small groups around the table. We don't want to think about that, right? And I'm not talking about life insurance and medical insurance and, you know, writing a last will and testament. Those, that's important to do. You should be taking care of business there, doing those things. What I'm talking about is, how are you emotionally, psychologically, spiritually prepared for bitter loss in your life? Loss of a loved one, loss of your physical health, loss of your mobility, loss of your career, loss of a marriage, you know, kids leaving the empty nest situation, the kids are gone, or maybe the kids go and they move with the grandbabies across the country. Wasn't expecting that. And the loss of any of those things can be bitter. But if you have built your deepest hope and happiness on those things, it's not just bitter, it'll be devastating. It'll be devastating. When tragedy struck, Naomi found herself alone and outside the place of God's promises and deeply vulnerable, and to experience that loss can leave us without an identity, without a sense of purpose. What do I do with myself? What do I do with myself now that my husband is gone? What do I do with myself now that my child is gone? What do I do with myself now that my health is gone? My plans, all the plans that I had for my life have just dissolved. They've just melted in front of me. What do I do now? Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place now? If not, you know someone. You know someone who's in that place. We are always so sensitive to our own bitter loss, but here's a question for us as a church. Can we sympathize with the Naomis in our midst? Can we, as the Bible says, can we weep with those who weep? Do we draw close to them in their pain, or do we kind of distance ourselves from them in their pain because what they're going through just reminds me of what I could encounter someday? Are we like that, or are we able to get close and have compassion and sympathize with those who are going through bitter loss? So how do you prepare for bitter loss? You've got to build your life on God. You've got to set your hope on Christ. The author behind this story. He's the author behind Naomi's story. The way to prepare for bitter loss is to build your life on Jesus, of whom this story and every good and true and beautiful story whispers. The way to prepare for bitter loss is to live in Him, to find your happiness in Him, to live in obedience to His word in community with others who are doing the same. That is the person who has built their house on a rock. And when the storm of bitter loss comes crashing in, they'll stand. They'll stand. How are you prepared for bitter loss? And then number three, finally, what new story might be written out of your bitter loss? In the case of Naomi, loss and emptiness and death would not be the last word, and that is true for everyone who is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, bitterness is not the end. In Christ, you are promised a better story with a beautiful ending if you will hold on. If you'll hold on to Him, Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose? His purpose is to save the lost, to forgive sinners, to redeem broken lives, to fill up empty, hungry souls. That's God's purpose, to pour out His mercy and His kindness, His covenant kindness on us in Jesus Christ. God proved that. How did He prove it? He proved it when He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. God's great story. He sent Him into this world to redeem us, a story that began in the Garden of Eden and soon turned bitter as sin infected the world. Christ came into this world ultimately to drink the bitter cup. The bitter cup of God's anger against our sin. On the cross, Jesus was alone. He was stripped bare, cursed, cut off from God's promises. He died. He was buried. It seemed like God's story had come to a bitter end. But that was not the end of the story. Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And he became, you know what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he became the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this same Jesus who came and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, this same Jesus is writing more stories. And he promises that if you will come to him and give your life to him, he will write a new story over your life. His resurrection story. His story of hope. If you'll repent and turn to him and walk with him and continue with him, he is writing new stories. If you have everything in this world without him, look, if you have everything in this world and don't have him, in the end, it's all going to come to bitter loss. But if you have him and everything else falls apart, in the end, beautiful gain. Beautiful gain. A new beginning. Yesterday, we as a family, we went to visit Shirley Whitehead, and she's attended Rowandale for many years. Many of you know Shirley. Shirley's 92 years old, and she has served for over 40 years with One Hope Canada. That was Canadian Sunday School Mission before. And Shirley never married. But she has many friends over the years. She was recently transferred to Holy Family Home, and her health is very quickly declining. And now here's a woman who, from all outward observances, looks like she's coming to the end of her story. You know, she's got no husband, she's got no children, she's got no grandchildren, she's got no health, she's got a breathing tube, and she's lost her mobility. And she is someone that the world will look at and say, all she has to look forward to is bitter loss. And yet when we visited her yesterday, she had a smile on her face and she talked about her hope in Jesus, her rock solid confidence that she said, I want to go home. And she knows that to see Jesus Christ, to pass from this world, the last breath that she takes is going to give way to an entirely new story that's going to be written. That's her hope. I hope that's your hope. That is our hope. That is the hope of Scripture. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Shirley's a woman who not only lived her past life for Christ, she has hope for her future life in Christ, because for her and everyone who hopes in Jesus, death is not the end. The bitterness of death will give way to the beauty of being with him, the author of her salvation and the author of her new story. Sometimes the best stories have bitter beginnings. But those bitter beginnings are not the last word. In Christ, the true and most beautiful stories are only beginning. They are, as C.S. Lewis said, quote, chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that, well, we first ask your forgiveness for seeking a better life away from you, away from your promises, away from your people, away from your son. Forgive us. And Father, would you help us, Lord, to seek our better lives ultimately with you in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be prepared, not only on our own, but as a church, that we would be prepared to endure loss, that we would be a congregation that is ready to bear each other's burdens and grief, and to comfort and sympathize those who have endured loss. And Father, give us hope. We pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would pour out hope in this room right now, especially on those who have experienced bitter loss, that you would rain down a beautiful hope into their hearts now, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would abound in hope, knowing that the gospel story is true and that your story is not over in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.